Go with me, if you would, now to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I preached from this chapter a few weeks ago here. And I preached from this chapter last Thursday evening in Pikeville. And the text for that message was verse 8. It says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." And that's a wonderful verse of scripture. But I started looking at the end of this chapter, which also says, "Nevertheless." It says it again. And as I read what is written concerning our God toward us, I entered into the end of this chapter, and it just struck me what glorious words are in the pages of this book. I mean glorious words. We read through them. We read down through them. We flip past them. We flip through these. But when God opens our eyes to what this actually says, opens our heart, opens our soul to it, when He allows us to truly enter into it, the glory of what this says, the glory of what this says. It's like Job and David and Solomon said. All three of them said this. All three of them said this. They said, "These things are too wonderful for me. This is just too wonderful for me." Look with me at verse 44. Psalm 106, verse 44. It says, "Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." Is that not wonderful? He regarded. He heard. He remembered. And he sighed. He breathed strongly to console himself. That's what repented means. That's what that particular word, repented, means. It means to sigh, to breathe strongly, to console one's self. It does not mean, as most of them do, a change of mind. He is the Lord. He changes not. And that's why we're not consumed. He does not just change his mind. And that word repentance does not mean he changed his mind. That particular one means to sigh, to breathe strongly, to console or comfort oneself. Now, what is he sighing over? You think about that. What is God sighing over? What was he consoling himself in that very moment? Verse 45 says, "He remembered for them." I love those two words. "He remembered for them his covenant." And he did that according to the multitude of his mercies. He looked on them and he saw what they were. There he is, God seated on his throne, looking at them. the children of Israel and all their wickedness. And he saw what they were doing. He saw what they were. He saw what they were doing. And he, in that moment, remembered. He remembered. It's all been taken care of. I have already paid for every bit of that. I see what they're doing. I have already suffered. It's done. It's done. I've already suffered the wrath, suffered the punishment for everything they're doing. It's all taken care of. Now let's look back through this chapter. Let's skim it again. We did a few weeks ago, but let's just skim a few verses. The heading at the top of my page for Psalm 106 says, "The story of Israel's rebellions." These are the things that they did while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But as we read these, let's not just read the history of what Israel did. Let's see if we see ourselves in this. This is not just what they did. This is what we do. This is what we do, have done, and still continue to do. Look at verse 13. Psalm 106, verse 13 says, "They soon forgot His works." Oh, how soon we forget. Did you know we have already forgotten His works? We hear about them, we forget. We hear about them, we forget. We forget, we forget, we forget. It is all on purpose. Every day, there's not a day on this earth that is not on purpose. Everything that has happened so far today has happened on purpose. Anybody have anything bad happen today? You know what the answer is? Nope. It's all good. It's all on purpose. It's all according to His will. But how soon we forget all that. How soon we forget all that. Something happens. Something happens. And I wish I'd never heard that. Why? It was His will. It was on purpose. And it's for the good of His people. How soon we forget that. Instead of remembering that with everything that comes along. Dwelling on that. Finding hope in that. Finding comfort in that. What do we do? What do we do instead? Look with me at verse 25. "But murmured in their tents." This is what we do. We go back home to the privacy of our tent. And as soon as we get there, we start murmuring. Murmuring and complaining. Is that not us? That is so us. We see everything that's taking place. Everything that's taking place. And we just cannot wait to get back into our tent so we can sit there and murmur about it. Sit there and complain about it. That's so convicting to me. Why do we do that? It's because we've forgotten His works. We have forgotten His purpose. We've forgotten His will. We have forgotten His sovereignty. We've forgotten His control over all these things. The birds that are flying, there's not a sparrow out there that can fall to the ground unless He gives permission to do so. All on purpose. Look back at verse 13 again. This is one of the worst things a child of God could do. The end of verse 13 says, "They waited not for His counsel." They didn't seek His will. Is this not us? They didn't seek His direction, didn't wait for His answer. Didn't wait for His perfect, all-wise answer to come at His perfect, all-wise time. They just said, "Well, I tell you what I'm going to do." That's us. Verse 25, the end of it says, they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. And that's me daily. I'm not going to speak on your behalf. I'll just say that's me. Verse 13 says, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They lusted after the things of this world. They went after the things of this wilderness and they tempted God in the process. After all of his goodness to them, all of his kindness, their flesh said, I'd just rather have that. I'd just rather have that. Now, here's a great warning to every child of God. This is a great warning to me, a great warning to all of us. Verse 15 says, and he gave them their request. If we murmur and complain and lust and tempt long enough, he may just give us our request. He may just give it to us. Now, thank God. Thank God. It is not to the loss of our soul. He may just give us our request. We want that. He may just give it to us. But thank God it will not be to the loss of our soul. No one can pluck a child of God, a child that he chose, a child that he bought, a child that he has secured. No one can pluck that child out of his hand, not even us. I cannot pluck myself out of his hand. So thank God it is not to the loss of the soul. But verse 15 says, it is to the leanness of the soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. If there is one thing, honestly, that I could stress as a warning tonight in this message, it would be this. When we tempt him, try him, lust after the things of the world and things that take us away from him, he may give us the request of our soul and in return send leanness to us. He may send spiritual leanness, malnutrition to us. This word talks about God's people delighting themselves in fatness. Isaiah 25 says, the Lord is going to make for his people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees. Of fat things full of marrow. Of wines on the lees, well refined. It talks about being satisfied with fatness and being joyful. And every bit of that is found in his word. It's found in his spirit. It's found in Christ himself. And when Gabe Stonecker's murmurings and complainings and lusts and requests, when these things draw us away from his word and his spirit and Christ himself, it leaves us with leanness in our soul. Leanness in our soul. And when there's leanness, there's no feast of fat things. There is no delight. There is no wine on the lees. Wine makes the heart glad. There's no gladness. There's no marrow. There's no satisfaction. We all know this feeling. We all know it well. We know this state so well. When there is no joy in the Word. Do you ever read the Word and just want to find joy in it? But when there is no joy in the Word, when there is no comfort in the Spirit, when there's no peace and no rest and no contentment in Christ himself, that is leanness of the soul. That's what it is. When it's not there, that is leanness of the soul. And if the Lord in His goodness would let us recognize it, if He would let us just see ourselves, just hold up the mirror of His Word and let us see, I'm lean. And these are fat things. If He'll let us see that, then He will renew us. And He'll bring us back. He'll put joy in the Word. He'll put comfort in the Spirit, peace and rest and contentment in Christ. Well, verse 16 says they envied Moses and Aaron. They envied the calling that God gave them. And what that means is they wanted the glory. It was all about their glory instead of God's glory. And that's this flesh. Verse 21 says, again, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 24 says they despised the pleasant land. They just didn't mean anything to them. I'm sure that's great and all, but I'd just rather stay here. I'm fine with this. The end of verse 24 says they believed not His word. And this is us. Promise after promise after promise. Glorious promise. But we doubt, we question, we want to believe all these things that God has given us. We want to believe that all these things are on purpose. It's all for good. We want to believe that. But in the moment of uncertainty, we doubt. We fall towards doubt. Verse 29 says, thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions. That means their deeds. All of their deeds, all of their endeavors, everything they did provoked Him to anger. That's this flesh. Verse 39 says, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. They set their love and their affection on other things. And verse 43 says, many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And if you have the margin, the center margin, brought low says they were impoverished or weakened. They were impoverished and weakened because of their iniquity. They did it to themselves. They brought it on themselves. Verse 44 says, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction. Regarded means to see, to consider, but it means to see and consider joyfully. Joyfully. To gaze upon with enjoyment. That's amazing. That's amazing. How could He look on His people in the midst of all their iniquity and have joy in them? How could He do that? The cross. The cross. That's where the sigh comes in. That's where His sigh comes in. Hold your place right here and look with me at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For the joy that was set before Him. because it was His joy to do this for His people. It was His joy to completely redeem them. Because of the joy He saw as a result of what He was going to do for His people. He took that sin, all of that iniquity, laid it on Himself, endured the cross with it, despised the shame. He put away all the shame. And then He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. When God looks at His people, and this is glorious, when God looks at His people, He always, and He always has, looked at them in Christ. Always. He has always seen them in the accomplishment of the cross. That is good news as we finish up here in a minute, close our Bibles and walk out that door and get in our cars and go do whatever we're about to do for the rest of the evening. When He looks at us, He sees us in the accomplishment of the cross. He sees us in Christ. Now go back with me to Psalm 106, verse 44 says, "Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry." If we ever wonder about the new nature that God puts in the heart of His people, if we ever want to see the evidence of that new nature, that is it. That right there is it. Here's what it is. They cry. That is the new nature. They cry out in their affliction. It's something they never did before. The old nature will not cry. The old man, the scripture talks about the old man and the new man. The old man will not cry. He will not cry. He will learn a few facts. That old man's a smart man. Maybe even acknowledge a few truths. But he will not cry. He will not cry. He will not cry out in all of his affliction and distress. He will not cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He may understand that God saves sinners, and as the article that we quote so much says, not be a saved sinner. He will not cry. The next chapter is proof of this. In Psalm 107 it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now he's talking to the redeemed, about the redeemed, the redeemed. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Verse 3, "Gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." This is the redeemed. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." And it keeps saying that over and over. They got themselves in trouble again. They were sinners again. "Then they cried unto the Lord, and He delivered them out." They cry. In the goodness of God, He causes a sinner to cry in the first place. He causes them to cry. And then the goodness of God hears that sinner when he cries. He makes him cry and then hears him when he cries. Back in Psalm 106, verse 44 says, "Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And when he heard their cry, verse 45 says, he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now, I told you this story not long ago, and I want to tell it to you again because I don't know of a greater illustration of regarding a sinner in his iniquity, hearing his cry, and remembering a covenant. I don't think there's a better illustration of what our God has done for us than this story. And back in the early 1900s, there was a missionary to Sudan, Ethiopia, named Paris Reedhead. And in Africa. And he and some men were walking through the jungle one day, and they heard a very faint cry. Somebody help me. And they listened for it, and they followed the voice. It got a little louder and a little louder until finally they came up on this man who was laying in the jungle in the very, very last stages of leprosy. Just laying there. And Mr. Reedhead said it was the most horrible thing he'd ever seen in his life. His skin and his face was gone. Just eaten away, rotten away. He said he had no arms. He just couldn't do anything but lay there crying, "Somebody help me." He said, "Oh, the sorrow I felt for that man. The pain I felt for this poor man." He said, "All I could do was stand there looking at him. That's all I could do. I could not do anything for him. I just stood there looking at him and listened to him cry, 'Somebody help me.'" And he said, "I've never felt more helpless in all my life. As I looked at this rotting, vile, decaying man," he said, "this thought went through my mind. If I could pick this rotting man up and press his skin and his face to mine and take all of his flesh-eating rot into me, and impart all of my health into him, if I could do that, I would have some true understanding of what my Lord Jesus Christ did for me." And he said, "I can't do that for that man. But that's exactly what Christ did for me. That is exactly what he did for us. That is the covenant he made." When he remembered this covenant, when he regarded their affliction and heard their cry and sighed, consoling himself, he remembered his covenant that he made. He said, "I will trade places with you." That's the gospel as simply as I know to tell it. Christ traded places with us. He became all of our rot and made us to be all of his health. And he said, "I'm going to do that with my own blood. I'm going to give my life, give my body for your body." Lamentations 3 says, "That is why I have hope." That's the reason I have hope. It's because of the multitude of your mercies. David said in Psalm 51, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And that's what he did. That's what he did. He did not look at us and say, "If you don't straighten up, I'm going to deal with you." He consoled himself by remembering took care of it. I completely took care of it. Because of that covenant, when He looks at us now, right now, in the sinful state that we are still in right now on this earth, rather than, as Exodus says, sending the blast of His nostrils to us, rather than sending the blast of His nostrils, He breathes a consoling sigh. You're safe. The price has been paid. They are redeemed. They're secure in the multitude of My mercies. The last verse in this chapter is our reply. Verse 48 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen." Hallelujah. That's what "praise ye the Lord" means. Hallelujah. What glorious words. What glorious words. All right, let's all stand together.